Be really helpful if you could keep the passage open or turn to it in the Bibles near you, page 1173. And let me pray for us. So our loving Father, we pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that we may see in this your word, words of life and hope and truth. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this sermon this morning with a couple of questions. A very simple two questions. This isn't a St. Nick's quiz morning. Just two, and the first is this. Do you know God? Do you know God? A Christian answer to this question, or rather the answer that a Christian is able to give to this question, is yes. I know God. And it can feel strange to say, to put it so bluntly. And of course, it must never be said flippantly, always with humility. But I hope that you have the confidence to say with me, I know God. It's a confidence that a Christian is right to have. Not because of anything we've done or any great insight that we have arrived at, but because of what God has done in us and what he has revealed to us through Jesus Christ. You may have been here last week as we started looking at this great letter to the Ephesians, the first half of chapter 1, and we thought about we began to think about all that God has done to us. He's chosen us. We used these words earlier in that prayer. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's sealed us with his Spirit. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. And all of this through Jesus Christ and because of his grace, so that we have been brought into relationship with the living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know him. I'm sure I've told the story before of a little boy, a very naughty little boy, and his mother had finally had enough of him. And she brought him to her vicar and said, please, will you sort him out? And the vicar looked at the boy sternly and he said, Tommy, where is God? And the little boy stood there speechless. Tommy, where is God? Tommy, where is God? And the little boy bolted suddenly, and he ran back to his mother, absolutely breathless. And she said, what's the matter? And the boy said, they've lost God at church. And they're trying to pin the blame on me. We have not lost God. We've found him. Or better, we have been found by him. We're not groping around in the dark, trying to discover an unknowable mystery. He has revealed himself clearly through Jesus Christ. God can be known. I can know God. Do you know God? I sincerely hope that you can answer yes to that question. Second question. Do you know God enough? Do you know God enough? And I sincerely hope that no one here would want to answer yes to that question. There is always more to know of God. And of course, we can never know God fully or even approaching fully. Our minds, finite, cannot grasp the infinite. God is God and we are not. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And in that sense, he will always be a mystery. We can never fathom the depths of God. But that does not mean that we should resign ourselves to never knowing God very well. Do I know God enough? No. I want to know him better. To walk with him more closely, to talk with him more freely, to listen to him more attentively. And it's on exactly this point that we find the Apostle Paul praying this great prayer in the middle of our passage this morning. Look at it, verse 17. He says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul is delighted with the Christians at Ephesus. Verse 15, he said that he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and of their love for the saints, their fellow Christians. Verse 16, he said he's not stopped giving thanks for them. He's delighted with them, but he is not satisfied with them. He desires more for them. And so he prays, he says, I keep asking that God, the glorious Father, would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better. He asks for more. How does it feel to you to ask God for more? And perhaps we think immediately of Oliver Twist in the orphanage. Please, can I have some more? More? Whether you dare ask God for more depends on your view of God. Is he terribly busy? Or a terrible Scrooge? Does he not like to be pestered? Is it ungrateful to ask? We thought last week how God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I said we are rich, we're spiritual millionaires. And so is it ungrateful to ask for more? Shouldn't we just be content with what we have? And it depends on your view of God. Paul prays to God. He calls him the glorious Father. And he asks for more. Verse 17, that you may know him better. And as we look at this passage in a bit more detail, I want us to see two specific things that Paul asks for. First of all, he prays for the knowledge of God. We've already started to talk about this, that you may know him better. And a couple of things to say about this knowledge. Firstly, it's worth emphasizing that when the Bible talks about knowledge of God, it means both knowledge about God, if you like, information about God, and it means knowledge of God in the sense of relational knowledge. Not just information about God, but the experience of knowing him. Just as in any other relationship that you have with a friend, a family member, your husband, or your wife. So a relationship with God is a combination of facts and experience. And even on that basis, it's worth asking, what does my relationship with God look like? The second thing to say is that because this knowledge of God is relational, is experiential, we need the Holy Spirit. If we were just collecting facts about God, fact collectors, then perhaps we could do that on our own. But Paul prays that God would give the Spirit, capital S, it's right that that is a capital S, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. And I want you to see the balance in Ephesians chapter 1. the balance between the confidence and assurance of what we have already been given by God in Christ. That's what we looked at last week, verses 3 to 14, this hymn of praise. The balance between that confidence and the earnest, even urgent prayer that we may know these things, that we might know God more. Verses 15 to 23, this balance between praise in the first half and prayer in the second half is a healthy balance, and it's a challenging one too. Do you have this balance in your life? Just to explain a bit more, there are some Christians who seem to be constantly praying for new spiritual blessings, seeking fresh spiritual experience. And they act as if they are unaware that God has already blessed them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But on the other hand, there are Christians who put such emphasis on the fact that we have been given everything by Christ, who are so assured in their faith that they come across as complacent. They seem to have no appetite, no hunger to know or experience their Christian privileges more deeply. You see, there's two extremes, and I wonder where you fall on the spectrum. I know that I fall towards the second. I think rightly confident of what God has given, but sometimes woefully lacking in a spiritual hunger to know and experience these things more. And you see how Paul has the right balance. Exuberant praise, full of assurance of God's blessing, and then fervent prayer that we may know the fullness of what he has given us. 2 weeks ago, I met with someone, an older, a wiser Christian, and I met with them for the specific purpose of talking about my relationship with God. And I talked for a bit, and then after a while the person asked me, what do you want God to give you? It was a very helpful question. And I thought for a bit, and I said, I don't know. And then I said, I'm sort of happy to leave that up to him, and to trust that he'll give me what I need. And this person said, well, that's all very well, but God does like to be asked. The Bible teaches us in a number of places that God wants to be asked. And so this person said, maybe you should start by asking God what he wants you to ask him for. And that was a similarly helpful question. I went away, and after some prayer and reflection, I realized that my prayer life had got slightly out of balance recently. Over the last few years, for various reasons, I think I've learnt to trust God more. To say, God, you are sovereign, and I trust you, so I'm going to get my head down, and I trust you know what you're doing. And that's not a bad thing to learn. But I realized that in this, I had neglected the fact that God is not just a sovereign Lord to be trusted, but also a loving Father who loves to be asked. Jesus taught us to ask and to keep on asking, to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. He taught us, Luke chapter 11, that God is a loving, generous Father who loves to give good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him. And Paul prays in the same lines here, verse 17, he asks God, I keep asking, he says, the glorious Father, that he would give you the Holy Spirit so that we may know him better. And I hope you don't mind me speaking just shortly a little bit personally about my prayer life. It feels a bit uncomfortable, but I do it because I want you to think about your knowledge of God and your relationship with him and how you need to pray in the light of Paul's great prayer this morning. Paul prays for the knowledge of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, and more briefly, he prays not just for the knowledge of God, but the knowledge of the gospel. Verses 18 and onwards. Verse 18, let me read. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you enjoy the Specsavers adverts? I think they're quite funny. There are lots of them. And they all illustrate the unfortunate consequences of poor eyesight. There's the one where the woman at the station, on the station platform, and she runs towards her boyfriend to greet him, and she kisses a complete stranger passionately, while her boyfriend stands slightly awkwardly just a meter away. There's the other where the astronauts land their space shuttle at Luton rather than Houston, pass through baggage reclaim. And then there's the one where the Zumba teacher turns up at the older person's bingo class and leads them in some unexpectedly vigorous exercise. They're all available on YouTube. Christians can be very short-sighted, myopic. And Paul prays for new spiritual spectacles. And they're not available at Specsavers. They are given by the Holy Spirit. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may know. And he prays they would know three things: the hope of God's calling, the riches of his inheritance, his great power for all Christians. And you could give a separate sermon on each one of these, but much more broadly and briefly, they are all aspects of the gospel, of the good news. And they all pick up themes from Paul's hymn of praise in verses 3 to 14. They're all things that are already ours. And Paul's prayer is once again that we would comprehend what God has already done for us through the gospel and in Jesus Christ. We have hope, our inheritance, great power. And I want us to see another balance here. We thought earlier about the balance between praise and prayer, but here there's another balance, and it's between mind and spirit. This spiritual enlightenment can only be given by the Holy Spirit. Only God can give it. But Paul does not say, may God give you enlightenment, so sit still, empty your mind, and wait for the Spirit to show you new things. No, he outlines in words, in this passage, and in the rest of the letter, the content of the gospel, our hope, our inheritance, words for us to read, to fill our minds with, to study, to meditate upon. In particular, Paul focuses upon the power of God, verses 20 through to the end. And power is one of the big themes that comes up in Ephesians. We'll see this. And Paul says, if you want to know the power of God that is available for all who believe, then get your mind around the resurrection and the ascension. Think through what God did when he raised and exalted Jesus. Meditate on where Christ is now at the right hand of God. There's this balance between mind and spirit. Don't empty your mind. Fill it. And pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you with the knowledge of the gospel. Jim Packer, the theologian and writer, wrote a book years ago that had a very great impact. And the book was called, many of you all read it, Knowing God. And in it he wrote this. He said, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in the world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. And so I've been trying to talk about some vital things this morning. Do you know God? I hope you are able to say yes to that question. If not, please come and talk with me. Do you know God enough? No. What should you do? Praise. Praise God for all that he's given you, every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ. Praise. Feed your mind. Fill it with the Word of God. Read the Bible. Listen to sermons. Study it in home groups or on your own. Read Christian books. Feed and fill your mind. And pray. Ask God for more. And do not be embarrassed, but boldly and repeatedly ask him to give you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to open the eyes of your heart that you may know him better. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that through him you would indeed open the eyes of our hearts, and that in your grace we would be enlightened. Lead us into deeper and fuller knowledge of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.